Heavenly Father, we come together this morning, this wonderful morning, to give you our thanksgiving, Lord. God, to say as undeserved people that we are recipients of amazing grace. God, thank you for your Son. God, thank you for the cross. And we pray for your words today as we learn about giving and offerings. Lord, help us, God, in our hearts to be free, God, to see, God, all the grace in our lives. God, would you move in your words and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our church series. So we took some time off to talk about Christmas and New Year. And so we're wrapping up our series on what is church. We're going to talk about tithes and offerings. Now, you probably don't hear a lot about tithes, and we want to understand the history of tithes in the Old Testament. And as we talked about this idea of biblical theology, is the purpose and the interpretation of the Old Testament in the way that the New Testament understands the Old Testament. So we want to understand the purpose of tithing and offerings. So then we can then begin to see what God has in store for us. But before we talk about giving and such, you know, we want to talk about the way that God created us. So it is now a proven science that we are created with a sense of justice. They've done studies at Yale with infants. They can't even walk. And they have, infants are born with a sense of justice. They took a puppet. And when a puppet wronged another puppet, and then that puppet that wronged the innocent puppet got punished, the infant's eyes lit up with delight. Infants know we are created with a sense of justice. Now, they've also proven that that sense of justice has been broken. So when a puppet did not like the Cheerio that infant liked, or it was Cheerios versus graham crackers. If you didn't like what you liked, the baby also wanted that puppet to be punished. Again, we have, all of us, this sense of justice. Now, to be truthful, whether you are a believer or not, I am beginning to understand where we are, or people are, in that journey of justice. What I mean by that is, I assume that if you give me something, that you, whether you realize it or not, people don't realize it. Parents don't realize when they raise their children that down the road that there's going to be an expectation. Because we're wired with this balance. I gave you, you now give back. That's the sense of justice. We all have it. And the reason we have it is because we are created in God's image. Because God has it. God is just. God literally cannot forgive sins without payment. Hence why Jesus is necessary. It is a character of God. Because he's also loving. But he can't go against justice. So therefore, he sends his Son to suffer and die to satisfy his justice. And that sense of justice is carried not just when you're wrong, but in the idea of giving. It's the, when you say somebody is generous, when you talk about unconditional love, Bible doesn't talk about unconditional love. It doesn't. Like, if you give and you get nothing in return, it's going to set off an alarm. And you're probably, Henry, what are you saying? Well, depends on how you define unconditional love. That bells and whistles go until you are satisfied with the balance. Everybody has a balance sheet, whether you realize it or not. If you give to anyone, if you go and take somebody, oh, I'll treat you. Trust me when I say this. You will be bothered if they don't treat you back. You might do it again, twice, three times. But if somewhere along the line, you will stop and they will no longer be your friend. You will be offended. Somebody invited you over and they don't invite you back over. You'll be hurt. There's an expectation. So where are we going with this? Where are we going with this? Everybody has it. So if you're saying somebody is generous, you got to think about this. Nobody is generous that overcomes that sense of justice unless they believe they're getting paid in the back. You know what I'm saying? Unless you're getting paid somehow, you're not going to be generous. There's nobody that's generous that have not received generously. I promise you, you name a generous person and they will always be someone that have received generously. Because if you see somebody who complains a lot, who's always kind of like complaining and there's holding grudges and griping, that person cannot be generous. If you compare yourself and you're prone to envy, you cannot be generous. Unless you feel like you're only generous if you feel like you're giving out of what? Abundance. Abundance. Now we're getting to Christianity. Now we're getting to understand generosity and justice. So, let's talk about, we're going to get to this point. We're going to come back around to why we're talking about that point. All right? Let's in the Old Testament, there were three different kinds of tithes. Tithe means tenth part, where we get 10%. But the Israelites didn't just give 10%. They had three different kinds of tithes. The first tithe went to the Levites. We'll read the verse. The second tithe went to you taking a religious vacation almost. Like you had to go to these like festivals. There were a bunch of them. And you had to take your family. And it's like us saying, you have to set aside money to go to retreats and Christian conferences. And then there was a third tithe taken every third year, and that was for the poor. And there was also the gleaning. If you had land and you, let's say, baleful of hay, like you on the fringes, okay, you had to leave that alone. If you were taking the hay in a cart and it fell off, you had to leave it on the ground. Okay, so that wasn't part of the tithe, but you get the point. But every third year, so it turns out it's probably more around, I don't know, 23 point something percent. But here's the deal. The Israelites were under a theocracy. So it's like a tax in the running of the nation where the worship was at the center. So let's talk about the first tithe. Numbers chapter 18 verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. So when the Israelites, right, went from Egypt, this is the Exodus now, and they wandered around 40 years and another 40 years, and finally, right, the next generation gets to go in. and they begin to conquer. And God says to Aaron, your children, you know, the Levites, they're not going to take any land. You're not going to have any land. All the other tribes are beginning to parse out their own piece of the pie in the promised land, except the Levites. And this is where we have. So they're in, obviously, you know, they're still wandering. Numbers is, you know, written when they still haven't gotten into the promised land. But God knows that you're going to take the promised land and chase out all the people. But this is what he says there. You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So people were given land and where they raised crops and animals. Now, if you didn't have land and you say you were a carpenter, I just don't know how they did that. Scripture is not obvious about stuff like that. But for those who had land, you had to give 10% and give it to the Levites because they didn't have land. I don't know where they lived. They must have lived on one of their lands, probably near the temple or the tabernacle. There's a second tithe, Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, because you're traveling to go to these festivals, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, if you can imagine, you know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff. Right? When the Lord your God blesses you, now this is written again before they even get to the promised land. So Moses is saying, okay, this is in Moab now, right? Outside the promised land, coming out of Egypt, and Lord is now, you know, his last sermon. He's now, you know, addressing the people. When you get there, okay, this is the second tithe. Because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household, and you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. So when you go there, don't forget about the Levites. Don't forget about giving them. But that tithing is for you. But I mean, it's part of, when I say you, you still have to, you know, during those festivals, there were additional sacrifices. There were tens of, over the course of history, there were like millions of animals that have been sacrificed. I remember, you know, giving a sermon, how many sacrifices a year that they did. It was an incredible number. And the blood that drained out of there, it was just incredible. But the point here is, God was now prescribing tithes for your religious vacation. I'm not going to say vacation, for the festival, for your special worship, for your retreat. Okay, the third tithe. The reason I say 23 point something percent, because you can see 10%, 10%. Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So, every third year, you know, bring it up, and everybody who can't make a living for themselves, right, were given that tithe. So, now, that was taxation. So I don't know when they brought in a king, additional collections had to be made. But that was just the tithing portion in the running of temple services, you know, giving to the poor among them, as well as setting apart money and produce and livestock for their journey to those festivals. And also making sure that the Levites also had enough so that they can go as well. Then there was free will offerings. There were other kinds of offerings, but this is the one we want to talk about. So in addition to the tithing, there was an offering, a free will offering. And the first mention of it is in Exodus 35, 29. And all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. That means that was just in addition to that. Deuteronomy 12, 4, right, addresses the free will offering again. But as you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there, there you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, your vow offerings, so there's a vow offering, your free will offerings, that's what I'm talking about, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. So you're to do that. You're to come and bring. This is, so there's no requirement, there's no 10%, it's just up to you. Now in Amos chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, Bethel and Gilgal were two places where instead of Jerusalem, there were other centers of worship that had been established. And Amos isn't condemning those established places of worship, but he's addressing the manner in which people are bringing their gifts or their offerings. Come to Bethel and transgress. To Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of which that is leavened, and proclaim, which is meaning boast, free will offerings. Publish. That means you want everybody to know. Publish them. For so you love to do so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. God hated that. God hated people tooting their horns. The reason we don't, you know, we have, you know, I don't know how much you give. Robert doesn't know how much any of you give. You know, we have a offering box. It is our invitation for you to give. Because we do not want anyone to be able to boast or let somebody else know how much you give. It's between you and the Lord. Because in doing so, you sin. You sin. Transgress. So there is, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing kind of thing. That's what the New Testament says. Same principle. So talking about tithes and offerings in the Old Testament, you're beginning to see the principle. There was a taxation in a sense to running worship. Then there were free will offerings, again, towards worship, but also there were other things going on to provide for the needy. So how are we supposed to understand in the context of that in the church? And what does the New Testament say? Because it doesn't contradict tithes. So let's talk about the new tithes in the church. This new understanding. Because we don't live in a theocracy. We're not collecting taxes. Right? We're giving in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. That means they partake part of the food, right? They eat for themselves. That was the tithe. In the same way, there's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I feel it. I do not take any money out of the offering. I'm a bivocational pastor. Matter of fact, I am required to do the same, tithes and offerings. Same thing with Robert. He's a bivocational. But we feel the requirement. That was because we had a church plant. But we feel the weight of the requirements. And we are in discussion because of that, the requirements for the duties of the office, and that it should be done in a manner that frees you from your obligations of occupation other than for which you are called to do in the church. We feel that. So we're in conversation. But because it's tying the Old Testament tithing to the church, there is a requirement that is laid out. It serves a purpose. It's tying. So the running of the church, running of the temple, okay, is the link. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. It doesn't mean they should be more respected. It means they should be paid. Especially those, that was just their slang for it. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There is a priority for those who are dedicating to do more teaching and preaching. That includes counseling, giving counsel. You have to study. You have to spend time to lay out these things. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. There's an entitlement that is drawn out and a requirement. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So there's a requirement for those who attend worship to give, to maintain church operations, especially in the teaching. Okay, that addresses that tithe. Okay, the first tithe. And also the second tithe, because what do? We also collect, right? If we want to go on a retreat, that's part of it. Part of going on a retreat, right? We can do that collectively, or we can say, hey, everybody pay. Right? So we pay for our retreats, or we subsidize men's retreat, women's retreat. We go on a church retreat, all that, right? That's the second tithe. We take up collections for that. That's part of our offerings. It is required. It is required in the operation of the church. Now, we can also say, you know what? Why don't we allow the people to do that? Just, hey, look, that's just as fair. Instead of doing that, it's just that we do that so that we could be more inclusive. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is what it means. That means if there is a bona fide need in the church, we hold all things in common. That means if somebody is unemployed and he is willing to work, but just there were just no jobs in Israel, not in the way that we would think about it. They would be hired out as a hired hand, or, you know, and they didn't make a lot. They would actually take baleful of hay. There was, you know, these, you know, programs in Israel, and, but you still had poor people. They were extremely poor. Paul went on mission and he was asking the newly churches to give to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. That's how poor they were. They didn't sign documents saying, hey, like this house is everybody's house. So all the Israel, the tribes of Israel did not sign every deed and it, or the churches, everybody in the church didn't have everything in common. What they're saying is, what's mine is yours. And they sold, they looked and said, hey, this person is in need. You know, he's trying to get work, just can't get work. He's willing to work, just, or he's working, but he's got 10 children. He needs help. Somebody sell something, because they're not rich. And they did. And that's what we would do. If there's a need in the church, we're going to mobilize. We're going to talk about it, and we will provide. Means if you have to sell stuff, so be it. But that's the idea of church. Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So, again, going back to chapter 2, right? There were needs. And so they started out this food distribution program. The church ran it. It wasn't government run, but they were providing for their members. Hellenists were not Jews, Jews in a racial, ethnic sense. They were Greeks who converted to Judaism. And so there was a bit of discrimination going on. And so, you know, they were like, hey, Joe, hey, look, here, man, I'm going to hook you up, you know? Hey, Josiah, you know, let me hook you up, right? All right? Hey, Papadovich, you know, you Greek man, right? Or widower or whatever, all right? Here's your little bit. And they were being neglected. So, and the 12, meaning the 12 disciples, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That means, you gotta understand, like they didn't have seminaries. These guys had to study. They had to devote themselves to the word. And there were many needs, many dysfunctional things going on in the church, I'm sure. A lot of counseling, a lot of discipling, okay, of all the people that became members of the Jerusalem church. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. This is where you are raising up the deacons now, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So again, they took up collection for the poor, the third tithing. The third tithing. But you begin to see the principles, and I hope you see it, they're beginning to connect in the New Testament. Acts 20:34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Now, this is Paul writing. He's a tent maker. Paul didn't take. He was a bivocational evangelist / missionary. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice this. Notice what he is saying. It's coming against this feeling that I get when I start giving and I'm not receiving. Going against that and then having that mount is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about you turning that corner and getting that the more you give, the more you receive. The more you give, the more you receive. There's no one that benefits more than the person that is giving. If you don't ever take that turn and you're always meeking out, well, he doesn't deserve it. You're only looking out for the deserving people to give, and you're missing out. Let's talk about free will offering. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What does it mean to be free? You know what it means? That means you've been wrong. You ever been wronged and you just feel, you've been hurt? Someone is indebted against you and won't pay you back? You know that feeling? He's come to set you free. Free. That means he's going to pay all that debt. And he will always pay that debt. That's the parable, right? Of the king and the servant in Matthew's. You know, when that servant was forgiven for his $1 million debt, he couldn't even forgive someone who had a $10 debt. I'm not, the amount is not actually true. But you get the point. It's 20 years of wages, and he couldn't forgive somebody, you know, that had a day's worth of wages. I mean, the point that the king was made, I forgave, and that means I gave you. And the more you forgive, the more you'll be given. That's the freedom. Like, if you understand the joy of forgiving somebody, that's why we do it. We forgive because we're free to forgive. Because I got more where that came from. Notice how money and injury, right? And hurt, right? And notice how it's linked. God, forgive us those who are what? Indebted against us. That's the Lord's Prayer. You feel the debt when somebody hurts you. That's why we sue for monetary damages. Freedom is knowing you can give, right? Because more will be given. Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. That means Jesus saved you so you could understand this. So you will get where justice and love fit in, and you will understand why he sent his son to give you everything as an inheritance. So you'll never feel like you're giving out of emptiness. Unconditional love is not giving out of emptiness. Unconditional love happens when you give out of abundance. Unconditional love is when you give out of abundance. But if you feel like it's coming out of your own pockets, okay, pockets that money that you have earned, then you can't. You can't be a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver is like, I got more where that came from. And now I'm not talking about from a monetary sense. I'm talking about from a heart sense. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Oh, we know what to do with that money, don't we? You know? We know what to do with that money. We're going to go get some things. We're going to get some shoes. We're going to get some purses. We're going to redo the kitchen. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But the point is, do you understand the joy and the freedom of going against that feeling of debt? And then it comes and you're like released. You feel the joy of giving, of forgiving. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the thing. You know what the New Testament church never did? It never removed the fact that there's a law. It removed all the Old Testament law in the way that it points to. Okay? You don't have to, because Jesus now satisfied the requirements. So now, but the law now You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a New Testament command. That's an Old Testament command. It's just, it's been fulfilled in Jesus. Because now you can. Whereas before you begrudgingly did it. You know, because you didn't, but Jesus is saying, no, I gave you everything. This is a great quote by a great man. With great power comes great responsibility. Right? Uncle Ben. Great man. If you've ever seen Spider-Man, you would know. But he copied it. He copied it, 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay? Here comes the Uncle Ben, okay, where he got it. Luke 12:48. You thought it was going to be the... Okay. So did I, actually. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Whew. It didn't say it will be required. Required. Got a big house, got to use it for something. You know what I mean? Got a big car, make sure, you know, it's in the service of the kingdom. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is Jesus talking. Again, requirement, we can take requirements as got to or a get to. If you got to do it, you don't understand freedom. Jesus came to set you free so that you will now begin to say, I get to do this. I'm the kind of person that's able to do this. But if you're still, I got to do this. God doesn't want it. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't feel like doing it, because you're never going to feel like it when it comes again. You got to take that step of faith knowing the freedom comes. Whenever you're giving, whenever you're inviting, whenever you're treating, when you do it in faith, knowing that experience of joy will come. Now, if you're waiting for that to come before you give, it's not going to come. But the requirement, folks, we're rich. We are relatively rich. When I was growing up, I never went to a sit-down restaurant. I never thought I was missing out because nobody that I knew went to sit-down restaurants. The only time, my first sit-down restaurant was when I was a busboy at a sit-down restaurant. I took a leftover steak, took it to the bathroom. That was the first time I ever had steak. I was in high school. Nobody went out to eat, all right? This lady took us, I went to this church when I was in middle school or going towards high school, this lady, you know, in the neighborhood took her children and then took me. I don't know. And he took her. And I, to be honest, I went because she took us for pizza after church. It was Caesar's Pizza. It wasn't until much later I realized Caesar's Pizza is pretty cheap pizza. Okay? But to me back then, it might as well have been gold. It was gourmet. Here, going back to whom much is given, much will be required. Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. There's something about faithfulness here. Matthew 25:23, similarly, and you'll get this. His master, okay, this is the parable of the talents, by the way, right? God gives you a little bit, gives you somebody a little bit more, and somebody he gives a lot. What God is looking for is that you being faithful, right, when he comes back in whatever he gave you. And this is how he wraps it up. He's coming back. And this is how he addresses those who have been faithful. He says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Here's what I'm saying. If you want to get that next job, you want to get that next pay, the question I'm asking you is, are you faithful with whatever you have? Are you generous with whatever you have? Because if you get any more than that, you will now be unfaithful in more. And God, who loves you, cannot let that happen. So be careful wanting more. Be careful about wanting to get that next thing, because his requirement will be that you are faithful with whatever he's given you. Because he's not going to want to give you something that you can't be faithful with. Then he would not be a good God nor a faithful father. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whenever you give, you gotta give because you want to give, because you get to give, not because you got to give. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, here's his, so that comes the purpose, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God desires for you to do generous work. But if you're not faithful in a little, you're not going to be faithful in a lot. He is waiting for us to be faithful in little. And that being over much may not be in this life, but in the kingdom to come. And that's okay. And that's okay. Because heaven is not a vacation place. Heaven is where you reign with Christ. Where you get to be overmuch. That's what's at stake. And generosity is absolutely important. Remember last week we talked about expectations? This is God's expectation, that you learn how to what? Be generous with your forgiving. Be generous with your money. Be generous in your disappointment. 1 Corinthians 4:6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another, one against another, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. What Paul is addressing is grumbling and comparison. We are prone to compare. We think that God hasn't given us what I need and want, because we compare it with others. You put yourself, you know, I was talking to, you know, my nephew and his friend over Christmas, you know, gathering. And, you know, he's from Kenya. You know, grew up in Kenya. Those kids don't complain. They'll like scrunch up cardboard and tape it around, and they're just as happy with that as a soccer ball than anything else. The point here is this. It's not how much you have. It's the fact that you have everything. You know what the Bible says? When I gave you Christ, I gave you everything. God did not hold anything back from you, because he gave you his son. And now he wants you to discover what that means. He wants you to discover that. You have all you want. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made in weakness. Sometimes it doesn't dawn on us that God puts us in difficult situations. Give us people that we have to forgive, and bring people around us that we have to give beyond our, what, pain threshold. But he does. And it happens when we discover we got an empty tank. But what God is saying is, don't look at your own ability. Look to grace. Grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses. Content. Insults. Financial hardships even. Persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That means we have every opportunity right now to be faithful with our time, faithful with our resources, faithful. That means you invite people over and you don't serve up steaks. You might have to serve up spaghetti. And here's the thing. It's only your pride that prevents you from serving up spaghetti. It's okay. Serve up hot dogs. I loved it. I love those hot dogs on New Year's Eve. Andrew, thank you. We don't always have to have the best of the best all the time. 2 Corinthians 8:1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The Ephesian church in reverse missions was giving to the Jerusalem church. And Paul is talking about it with the Corinthians. Saying, look at their example. Look at their love and affection for other churches. For the need, not just in their own church, but beyond. Right? Missions, being part of what Paul's doing, being part of the mission work. And they're saying, they were begging him, let me give. We'll close with this. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. When we give, we're not just giving to people. We're giving to the Lord. We're giving to the Lord. That's why loving your neighbor is not separate from loving the Lord God. It's two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. And I hope, it is my prayer, that you find the freedom to be generous. You discover, right? That there is an abundance, that you give out of that abundance that God gave you in Christ, that leads you to contentment. But if you compare yourself to other people and you become discontent because of that, woe to you. If you disregard God's grace because somebody has more material wealth or somebody has more talent or they look prettier or more handsome, woe to you. It is of no benefit to you to disregard the grace. The fact that God gave you everything in Christ is our wealth. It is our greatest treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for these opportunities to be able to give. God, for the ways to seek your face, to honor and bring glory to you, God. Now, we pray for freedom, Lord, that we would go against this fallen sense of justice, that we would discover, God, in freedom, discover the grace that has been given to us. Oh, God, come to us. Come into our hearts. Help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.